The prophet Micah, in Micah 1 and verse 1, identifies the writing of his prophecy. He says, "The word of the Lord which came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." So he identifies the time of his ministry as being during the time of these three kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. But all of those are kings of Jerusalem and of the southern kingdom of Judah. But he also says that his work, his prophecy, concerns both Samaria and Judah. Now, the explanation for this is simply that by the time Micah was writing, the northern kingdom had already been invaded by Assyria, and probably the king of Syria or of Israel was either threatened or at this time already deposed, and children of Israel were being carried into captivity. And so that judgment on them had already been talked about by the prophets Hosea and Amos. So Micah intended this message to exhort those who were still there in Israel, the Jews who had not been deported, to be faithful to God, and to the people of Judah, that they might learn a lesson from that judgment before it was too late for them, and that they too would fall, as we, as Bible students know, would certainly occur a little bit later in their history. When you look at the book of Micah, probably the most familiar passage in the book of Micah, or the one that people, preachers like to preach, is found in Micah 6 and verse 8, where it says, "Has he told you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" Perhaps you've heard a sermon on that at some point. I know that I checked when I was getting this lesson ready in my file, and probably I have three different outlines on Micah chapter 6. And so it's a very familiar passage. And many people consider it the key passage in Micah. But that's not what I'm going to preach about this morning. I will mention it a little bit later on. But there he says you are to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly before God. And that is what characterizes those who are God's faithful people. But there's another passage, a much longer passage in Micah, that is another great passage, which is really the follow-up to that, which is what I want to talk about this morning. Not what does God require of us, but what does God do for us? Micah talks about that as well. He exhorts his audience that they need to do these things that God would be pleased with them. But then he goes on to tell them that this is what God will do for you. Now, this is a fairly lengthy reading, if you'll bear with me here. We'll begin reading in Micah chapter 7 and verse 7. "But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light, and I will see his righteousness. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, 'Where is the Lord your God?' My eyes will look on her. At that time she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. It will be a day for building your walls. On that day will your boundary be extended. It will be a day when they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, from Egypt even to the Euphrates, even from sea to sea and mountain to mountain. And the earth will become desolate because of her inhabitants. On account of the fruits of their deeds, shepherd your people with your scepter. O flock, the flock of your possession, which dwells itself in the woodland, in the midst of a fruitful field, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead in the days as in the days of old. As in the days when you came out from the land of Egypt, I will show you miracles. Nations will see and be ashamed of all their might. They will put their hand on their mouth. Their ears will be deaf. They will lick the dust like a serpent, like reptiles of the earth. They will come trembling out of their fortresses. To the Lord our God they will come in dread, and they will be afraid before you. Who is a God like you, who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? Who does not retain his anger forever? Because he delights in unchanging love, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities under his feet. Yes, will cast out all their sins into the depths of the sea. And you will give truth to Jacob and an unchanging love to Abraham, which you swore to our forefathers in the days of old. Now, I realize that's a long passage, and we're not going to talk at length about all of it. But contained within that passage are a number of statements where Micah says, this is what your God will do for you. And so we're going to look at that for just a couple of minutes this morning, and really there's going to be 2 points to the lesson. We're going to look at this in 2 ways. First of all, we recognize that Micah is speaking this directly to the people of Israel, to God's chosen people. And the kingdoms have been divided after the death of Solomon, but they're all God's people. They're the people he brought out of Egypt. And they are subject to judgment because they have disobeyed his covenant. And so Micah has called and said, if you're going to be faithful to God, here are the things you are to do. That first passage that we mentioned. And then he speaks and says, here is what God will do for you. So first of all, we've got to look at that within the context of his promise to them. But secondly, because Micah points them ultimately to the Messiah, we can look at these things and say, this is what God will do for us, his children, under the leadership of Jesus. And so we're going to look at these things, and we're not going to go back and read this passage again, but for those of you that do take notes, I am going to mention what verse I'm pulling this out of so that you can relate it right back to that in your passage, or even mark it in your own Bibles if you would like. So what does God do for us, Mike? Micah says, first of all, God will hear me. And I believe Micah is speaking to the faithful in Israel at that point. You remember when Elijah had his contest with the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, God told him he still had thousands of people who had not bowed their knee to Baal. There was always a faithful remnant in Israel. Micah had told them, here's what God expects of you. He was a faithful prophet. He expected God to hear his petitions, and he expected that God would hear the petitions of the faithful, even in a sinful nation like Israel. God will hear his faithful servants. And that's not a point that just Micah makes. David makes it also in Psalm chapter 4 and verse 3. He says, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call him. There's David, another godly man. And he says, when I speak to the Lord hears. And so we need to understand that this is the power that is in prayer. It was the power that Micah had. As a faithful child of God, he expected God to hear him. But furthermore, he says in verse 9, he will plead my case. Now, the verse began with an affirmation of the fact that God was going to judge because of sin. And Micah even confesses, I have sinned against him. But he says, God will hear me, and he will plead my case. We all know the Bible teaches that the penalty for sin is death. Ezekiel 18, verse 4, the soul who sins will die. But Micah does not see that God will abandon him as a faithful child simply because he has sinned. If I am faithful, he says, God will plead my case. And the phrase there is that until he pleads my case, Micah says. The word until expresses some undetermined time in the future. Something that's going to happen. And Micah anticipates that God will plead the case on behalf of not only him, but the faithful that are still in Israel. Now, it's interesting. I do like words, and you know that. The Hebrew word that is actually plead in this passage in our English Bibles originally had to do with physical conflict. Someone who would take up physically to defend somebody. But it came to mean in Hebrew, and here this is what it means, a verbal conflict. And so the context of what Micah is saying here is that God will serve as my attorney. He will represent me. He will plead my case. So it's interesting that in this passage, he views God in two ways. God is the one who's offended by his sin. That's what he says in the passage. His holy character, the character of God, becomes indignant at the offenses of those even who are his children who sin against him and issues the sentence of death to the sinner. But Micah says, on the other hand, God is the one who will turn around because of his loving kindness and mercy and become the advocate, the attorney, pleading his case, the case for forgiveness. So, that's a very interesting biblical paradox, really. That God is the one who is offended by our sin, but God is also the one who takes up our cause as sinners. And Micah goes on to say a couple other things that relate to that. He says in this passage in verse 9 that God will execute justice for me. God will make it happen. He will do it. And grammatically, this is a third person active verb form. If you're both in English and in the Hebrew, God is the one acting, and Micah and the faithful servants are the one who are benefited by his action. And he says, he will execute this justice for me. And because we are Americans, we don't initially, I think, appreciate what is being said here. Because we're used to our American governmental system where we have three branches in our government. If you go back to your 7th and 8th grade civics classes, you have the executive branch, you have the legislative branch, and you have the judicial branch. And because of that, when we see the word justice, we think the judicial branch, the ones that try us and determine whether laws are constitutional or not, or whether something is violating the law. That's not found inherently in the Hebrew words or in the Hebrew culture. They had a very unified form of government. God was their ultimate king, and then he ruled through their physical king and the material things, and through their high priest and their spiritual things. And so the point that I'm just going to make here is that if we think of this and divide this up the way we normally think of it in terms of American government type of things, we'll misunderstand what Micah is saying. Because what he's really saying is the overall purpose of rule, including God's spiritual rule, is justice. And so God acts to bring justice. And that doesn't just mean making judgments and inflicting punishment. It means all that is done to bring about the just result between God and man. I hope I'm making that clear. Because we have a tendency, because of the way we look at things, when we see God as a judge and we say justice, we think only in terms of punishment. And that is a factor. But that's not the only factor. God is going to execute justice. He's going to make sure that the right thing is always done. That is such an important principle for us as Christians to understand. You know, we get asked some questions. We may have some thoughts in our own minds that are very hard to answer. Sometimes if we're talking to a non-Christian, they'll say, well, if what you're saying is so, then that means my grandmother, who I thought was a wonderful woman, would be lost. I don't know the answer to all those things. But here's what I do know. In every situation, about everything that affects our soul, God always does the right thing. He always executes justice. I have some of those same human problems everybody else does, of people that I care about a lot, that I've never convinced to see things the way I believe the Bible teaches them. But here's what I know. There won't be anybody in heaven that doesn't belong there. And there'll be no one that in God's perfect justice should be there that will be missing. He always does the right thing. His laws always, if followed, have the right result in our lives. And Micah says, that's one of the things that God does for us. He executes that justice. And then He brings us to the light. Again, Micah 7 and verse 9. He says, He will enable you to see that and recognize and understand God's way. David says the same thing basically in Psalm 37 and verse 5. He says, Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. So if we are committed to being faithful to the Lord, Micah says He will enable you to see the light. He also says in verse 14 that He will be a shepherd to His people. The figure of a shepherd and sheep is an often used figure in the Bible to describe the relationship between God and His people. Perhaps the best known example of that is the 23rd Psalm, the Shepherd Psalm. If people don't know very many verses of Scripture, but they know a few, usually the 23rd Psalm is one of those that they know, and you run into it a lot in society. But that's not the only one, and I'm not going to read that this morning because I'm fairly convinced that that's the one you know. Okay? But I want to affirm to you that it's not the only passage that says that kind of thing. For instance, in another psalm, Psalm 95 and verse 7, the psalmist says, For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and sheep of His hand. Today, as you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness. So the psalmist is saying, You're God's sheep, He is your shepherd. And that, as Micah uses it here, in verse 14, he's really invoking that idea that people of that day would understand perhaps better than us. Okay. I used to serve with a brother as an elder who owned sheep, and he would always talk to himself about he knew what it meant to be a shepherd. And if I really wanted to irritate him, I would say, No, you don't, because you have fences all around your pasture. The idea of the ancient shepherd, and the cities were built with their walls, and oftentimes the sheepfolds were around the outside of the walls. And during the day, or for weeks at a time, the shepherds would take their sheep out to pasture them, and bring them back to the city for safety. And the sheep might be kept all in the same area, but the shepherd would go out, and each shepherd would have his staff, and the shepherd would be recognized by the sheep, and he would lead those, and the ones that were his would go out after him and follow him. And we are familiar with the picture of a shepherd's rod. Well, interestingly enough, Micah uses the word scepter, but it's exactly the same Hebrew word that's also a rod. And so the shepherd's staff was a symbol of the shepherd's authority over the sheep. He was the leader, and they followed him. And that's what Micah is saying here about this. God will shepherd his people. You recognize him and you will follow him. Furthermore, he promises that God will pardon our iniquity. Micah affirms that Israel's God had a forgiving nature. He was willing to pardon sin. And didn't he convince them of that in the giving of the law and of the festivals? One of the required festivals was the Day of Atonement. And the whole theme around atonement was the forgiveness of sin. It says he passes over their rebellious acts. And what Micah is saying, God's forgiveness does not arise from the worthiness of his people, because Micah has already identified the fact that they had sinned against him. But he says God doesn't retain his anger. He delights in his unchanging love. This is the Hebrew word hesed, from which most of our Bibles refer to it as loving kindness. A word that we still have to have somebody tell us what that means. God's just, but he's also committed to keeping his covenant promises to his people. And that requires him to be a pardoning, forgiving God. Because men fail. And the Old Testament is ample evidence to the fact that God's people are not perfect people, that they are sinful people. And then finally he says in verse 19 that God will have compassion on us. That's a part of that loving kindness, that unchanging love. Even though God's just and holy nature demands judgment, he can still express love for his people and show them compassion and forgiveness. The Hebrew language is like the Greek language, has multiple words for love. Almost every congregation has heard somebody preach a sermon about the three Greek words for love. But the Hebrew language also has several different words for love. And this one, by the scholars, and I am not a scholar, says that this word is used 47 times in the Old Testament, and 35 of those 47 it is used to describe that God loves his people. God loves them. He loves the people that he separated for himself. So Micah is saying all those things to the children of Israel, some of which have already seen their nation begin to fall, and others are, in the southern kingdom of Judah, still struggling. Mentioned at the very beginning that he mentioned three kings. Two of the three kings of Judah were evil, idolatrous kings. Hezekiah was a good king. So there was still a lot of struggle going on. And yet this is what he's affirming to these people. So that brings me really to the second part of the lesson and the application for us. Because the ultimate realization of Micah's promise is not found in the return from captivity, which we all know is going to happen. We know not only does Samaria fall, or has fallen at this point, we know in the next century Jerusalem is going to fall. They're going to spend 70 years in captivity. They're going to be allowed to come back. They rebuild Jerusalem. They rebuild the temple. But that's not Micah's point in pointing out these things about God. Micah's point is found in Micah 5 and verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler of Israel, in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will be given them up until a time, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his shepherd, his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. You notice that Micah says what we're really looking for is this coming promised child. Thus, the ultimate fulfillment of what Micah is talking about to the children of Israel is only going to be found in their Messiah, which they looked forward to. And so, my point, and we'll deal with this quickly, I don't want to take all your time this morning, is that that's the fulfillment that he's looking to. So when we think about what he says, this is what God will do for you, children of Israel, what we need to understand is that promise is this is what God will do for us in that promised child, in Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, let's look at these same points again and draw them up to us as children of God. He will hear us. That was the initial assertion that Micah made in this text. And when Jesus came, his whole ministry was based upon the fact that he recognized that him even being here was a part of God hearing the plea of his people. And if you think about it, some of the things that Jesus taught us is based upon the fact that that is God's promise. For instance, in Matthew 6 and verse 9, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you pray this way. Now, prayer. What is the purpose of prayer? Why would you pray if it was not inherent in the instruction to pray that you were praying to someone who was going to listen? The very concept of prayer says God hears. That's why we talk to Him. In the Sermon on the Mount again, in Matthew 7 and verse 7, He says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. And the idea that we believe God will hear is even essential in our seeking of salvation in Jesus Christ. You remember what Ananias said to Saul there when he came to him in Acts 22? Now why do you delay? Verse 16, arise, get up and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on His name. The very fact that we're told to seek Him in prayer, to call upon His name, is based upon the implication that He is willing to hear. Secondly, Micah told them, He will plead your case. He is your lawyer. Well, another word for lawyer is advocate. And we know that passage, don't we? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. God has provided us that one who will plead our case for us. He will execute judgment, justice for us. And as we talked about with Israel, the execution of justice under the Old Covenant was something that God did on behalf of His people. And we have it affirmed in the Gospel, in the teaching of the New Testament, that that's what Jesus does, that God accomplishes bringing that justice to us through the ministry of Jesus Christ. Paul's words in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The very ministry of Jesus is what brings us to our justification. It is in His blood. It is in Him that we are saved from the wrath of God. He brings us to light. I know that most of you are thinking well ahead of me here. But we know these passages. In John 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. John 1 and verse 9, when it talks about the coming of Jesus into the world, says there was the true light which was coming into the world, enlightens every man. Jesus is our light. It is what God does for us. Can you imagine how dark this world would be? We think about the darkness of this world. It's all around us. How sinful and corrupt and evil it is. And we realize that most of the world is in the darkness of sin. But how dark would it be if Jesus had never come? If He had never revealed unto us the nature of God and the forgiveness that can be found and lead us to a better way of life. He is the light of our pathway. Furthermore, He is our shepherd. God is the great shepherd of the Old Testament, but Jesus tells us in John 10 and verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for His sheep. We are to follow Jesus. He is the one that leads us now into the pastures of righteousness. Micah said, God will pardon your iniquity. That word pardon, again, according to the scholars, is from a Hebrew word that can mean to carry something or to take it away. And the theological word book of the Old Testament says that there's basically two things that are implied by this word in Micah. One, you could carry away or take away sin by bearing the guilt or the punishment for the sin. And that's somewhat to do with the Hebrew sacrificial system. An innocent lamb was offered because of the sins of the sinner. Or you can take away something by declaring the pardon. That is to say, you are forgiven. And the New Testament is clear about two things. One, it's very clear that the Old Testament system was not, by God, designed to be the final system of sacrifice for sin. The Hebrew writer says that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. But there was a blood. There was a lamb that could take away sin. John the Baptist declared when he first saw Jesus coming to the Jordan, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. The pardoning for our sin is not based upon who we are. We are sinners deserving of death. The pardoning for sin is based upon the fact of who He is. Jesus. He died for us. He bore our iniquity. That's what Isaiah 53 says about Him. He paid the price for our sins so that we could be declared forgiven or pardoned by God. And finally, Micah said God would have compassion on us, and that is an expression of God's merciful attitude towards His children. The Hebrew writer points out that this was demonstrated when God sent His Son for us. In Hebrews 2 and verse 17, he says, therefore he had to be like his made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become the merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus came, took upon the form of humanity, so that he could do what he did and go to the cross for us. And that is how compassionate and merciful God is, that he sent his Son, so that all of these things that God could do for us can be found in Jesus Christ this morning. God's plan was always to provide these promises through the Christ. These promises are ours if we are in Christ. We need to exercise them. He had a very good lesson in Bible class this morning about the need to keep faith. These are the promises made to the faithful. As Christians, we need to be dedicated and determined. Not that we would be sinless, because all sin and fall short of the glory of God, but that even though we sometimes fall, we remain faithful. We keep our faith in the one who has saved us. If there would be one in this audience this morning that is not a child of God, that you never put your faith in Jesus, then the obvious conclusion of this lesson for you is simply this. That's where all of these blessings are found, is in Jesus Christ. And if you're not in Him today, we plead with you that you should be, and encourage you to accept Him, putting your faith in Him, repenting of your sins, being baptized in His name. And God will wash away those sins and will pardon your iniquities and keep you until eternity. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.